Okay, so if you've got the red Bible, it's page 1687 if you need help getting there. So John chapter 21, we're going to be hearing what life with the risen Lord looks like. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So I'm going to pray in a second before we hear from our five people who are going to share today. So the first will be Jim, he'll come up first. And then the rest of you should know your order. There's Kari, James, Ruby and Conrad. So let's pray for these guys as they come up to share and for our hearts as we listen to what God might be saying to us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is real, that it is true, that it is active. Thank you for the Gospels, the word in John today in chapter 21 where we see life with the risen Lord. Father, please be speaking to us. Please be speaking to us through all the people that are going to share today. We know that you are at work in their lives, and we look forward to just hearing what you've been doing and what you've been saying to them. Father, please open our hearts, not just so we can listen, but so we can actually be transformed by your words and that see that it's real and true and active. So we thank you, Father, for your word, and we pray for these things. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, thanks. Jim, you can kick us off. I won't come up in between each person, but if you can just come up after the person before you.
Well, good morning. I'm somewhat overwhelmed. I've spoken to the older congregation, to the youngsters. I'll be offering some thoughts on the life-changing encounter between Peter and the risen Christ in the final chapter of the Gospel according to John. In the beginning, it seems that Peter is somewhat uneasy. He knows in his mind that Christ has risen, but with him there still lurks a sense of guilt and failure, as his belief is not strong enough to cause him to change his life. After all, he did deny Christ 3 times in the courtyard when he came to hear Jesus' trial before the court of Caiaphas. It was guilt over his denial that was holding Peter back from being a new man in Christ. It is still Simon the fisherman, not Peter the shepherd. His basic instinct was to go back to his old ways, to mending nets and going out onto the lake before dawn for a day's catch. But Jesus is not going to let him go. He won't be separated from Peter because of Peter's denials. Jesus has in mind an act of overwhelming forgiveness in his abundant way. Just as he brought forth an abundance of fish when the disciples had found none. What's more, he does it in the setting of a charcoal fire just after daybreak. Charcoal fire? Early morning? Where have we heard that before? Why, of course, earlier in John's Gospel we learned it was by a charcoal fire before the cock crowed to herald the dawn that Peter denied ever knowing Christ. And he denied it not once, not twice, but 3 times. Denials don't come much stronger than that. Now, face to face with the risen Christ, did Peter recall and feel unutterable shame at his time by that other charcoal fire? How does Christ respond to this fallible, all too human man? With rebuke? Even anger? According to the standards of the world, he would be certainly justified in doing so. But no, he has 3 questions. Just as Peter gave 3 denials. What's more, he calls him Simon, the name he had before becoming a disciple and being given the name Simon Peter. We're back to the beginning, and Peter is being given another chance to make good with his Lord. Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" What did he mean by all of these? Was it the remains of the fish after breakfast? Do you love me more than fish and fishing? Or do you love me more than the other disciples? Let us remember that before the crucifixion, Jesus predicted that the disciples would forsake him. But impetuous Peter said, "Although all the others forsake you, I will not." Implying that he loved Jesus more than the other disciples. But when put to the test, what did he do? He denied that he ever knew him. Three times Jesus puts the question, and three times Peter affirms his love. And Christ's response is forgiveness. Peter's earlier denials are as nothing. Instead, he makes Simon the fisherman into Peter the shepherd with an awesome responsibility. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. These are Jesus' responses to Peter's affirmation of love. Peter is reborn, a new man. His past is as nothing. He, of all people, seen to be disloyal, impetuous, unreliable, he is to nourish and care for the new community that is being born, the Christian community, the Christian church. Change is never easy, but Peter made the change. Now he is to be a loving, nurturing shepherd to the flock of Christ, reflecting the love and pastoral care he received from Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I see in this episode from the epilogue to John's Gospel a wonderful reassurance. We're not to feel guilty for our failings and weakness. We've all stood by the charcoal fire of failure, but there is a charcoal fire of love and forgiveness in the dawn of a new day, a new beginning. In today's culture, we're all conditioned by a worldly expectation that we should succeed. Indeed. And also by a religious ideal of moral perfection. But God doesn't put us to a lofty, rigid ideal to be attained by our own human effort. We have to live with our weakness and our need, drawing on God's love and forgiveness as our true source of strength. For many of us, it's hard to be honest in accepting our failure and weakness. Even if we know in our heads that we should, we still slip into our old ways and behave as though God expects us to succeed and makes his love conditional on our success. Instead, let us stand with Jesus by our own particular charcoal fire of failure and weakness. Our answer to Christ's question, "Do you love me?" might be, "Yes, I love you." Or, "Jesus, I want to love you." Or even, "Jesus, I want to love you." And the Lord's response will always be, as it was for Peter, "Follow me." But after his exchange with Christ, Peter still wasn't sure. Acknowledging the special place that John had in the heart of Jesus, Peter asks, "What about him?" To which Jesus responds, in effect, "That's none of your business. It's you I want. Follow me." And he does. It didn't follow that his life thereafter would be a bed of roses. Jesus acknowledged that Peter would feel the effects of aging and prophesied how he was to die, saying, "Someone will take you where you do not wish to go." The gospel goes on. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to glorify God, just as Christ's death glorified God. And so it is with you and me. Regardless of our weakness and our imperfection, God wants us. Christ wants us. He waits with love and forgiveness and the insistent call, "Follow me."
So I've just got a very simple point presented by a simple person. I've been challenged for, when I tell you for how long, you'll probably roll your eyes. For the last 2 years, I've been continually challenged to rest in God. And some people may have seen at my house is a little piece of wood above my bedroom door that says, "When I rest, God works." It's a little reminder. And yesterday we had the saturate thing. We were talking about DNA groups. And again, a reminder for me to truly believe that God is good. I don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. That God is great. I don't have to look elsewhere for my security. God is gracious. I don't have to look elsewhere for significance. And God is glorious. I don't have to look elsewhere for approval. What has that got to do with this passage? Well, I kind of like to look at the little things that people gloss over, or I tend to gloss over. I like to go back. And verse 3 says, I do need to get glasses. No, it doesn't say that. It says, "I'm going out to fish." That resonates with me because when I'm busy, when things don't go right, when my world is in turmoil, I return to what is familiar. And I identify with Peter. I'm going out to fish. So instead of turning to God, who is good, great, gracious and glorious, I return to what is familiar and what I can do, because activity means that I can say, "Oh, I've done a good job," or "See, I am clever," or "Look at me," for approval. I've asked some people to come and read some verses that relate to this. So could those four people come out now? Thank you. Four? There should be another one. She just ran out? Okay. That was kind of my first one.
There will be. I will tell you.
Yes. So who's got the Genesis one? Yep. Okay. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 2.
"By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work."
God is at rest, not because he's tired, but because he's completed his work. At Easter time, we remember that Jesus spoke on the cross, "It is finished, the work was done." Ephesians 1:20.
"He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms."
So now Christ is seated in the heavenly realms.
Ephesians 2:6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus."
Okay, so now we're seated with Christ, who is seated and at rest.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did for his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest."
Thank you, ladies. So are you sensing a theme? Resting. It was interesting to me that the end of verse 3 says, "And they caught no fish." So the activity of returning to what is familiar actually doesn't result in anything for God, or often for yourself it's just disappointment. So that's the challenge, to let us labour. The labour is actually to enter God's rest. So I just thought that we'd finish off with a song. I'm going to have a video. And some of you may know the song. It's fairly familiar to a few of you. Feel free to sing along if you'd like to, or just sit and watch the words and listen. You can close your eyes and listen. There may be one phrase that really resonates with you, or it might be the whole vibe of the song. Whatever really speaks to your heart, I hope it's a blessing.
fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, it's where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. It's where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Prepared after seeing all of those, but I think I was just praying about what probably God wanted to speak to me, and so I don't know if anyone here suffers from the protector / savior syndrome, but I kind of do, in which I would almost tie the person up who's going to hurt himself rather than give him the choice to do so. And actually learn in the process. Why I say that is because recently I had been struggling with a friend who I didn't think was heading in the right direction in her walk with Christ. That kind of really took its toll on me for a few days. And reading this passage, specifically the part in which Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive, until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And for me, that says volumes, because it's not on me. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. It is good that I share my concerns, but it is not, I am not his or her savior. And I can't condemn, judge, or save them. I'm just a conduit through which maybe God shares a few things. And for me, that was a big lesson through this. Thanks.
Thanks, Ovi, Kelly, Jim. I mean, John 21, 25 verses. It's like a fully loaded gun. Oh, sorry, fully loaded chapter. And I was going through that particular chapter. You kind of see the similarities or the parallelism with Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. This one theme, go and make disciples. Go and spread the good news. But what struck me most with John 21 is Jesus' question that he puts to Simon. He doesn't put to Peter, he says to Simon. And I won't go into why it's called Simon or not Simon Peter, that's for another day and a whole 45-minute sermon just in that, but do you love me? Just reflect on that for a moment. Why would Jesus ask Simon, do you love me? There's nothing that we can do to earn God's love or his forgiveness. Just remember one thing, it's all grace. No. Jesus did not ask Simon, do you love me, because he wanted Simon to prove anything to him. He just asked him, do you love me? And the reason for that, his response is revealed in the next three verses. Verse 15, Jesus says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he says, take care of my sheep. And verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. Jesus is asking Peter, not because he wanted Peter to prove anything to him, but simply because he wanted Peter to know that Peter needs to show his love. What about us? How do we show our love for others? I mean, it's good that we come here to church and we spend time in worship. But even more important than the time we spend in church is the time we spend outside sharing God's love. Because there's nothing, God's love, Christ's love, cannot be separated from the love that we show to other people. The second thing that struck me most is that a couple of chapters before, Peter, like Jim said, denies Jesus. In spite of that, Jesus doesn't look at that. It's sort of insignificant for him. In spite of that, he gives him a job. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. What does this mean for us? Our past is insignificant for Jesus. We are called to do what he has called us to do, continue what he wanted to do, caring and loving for others. So the question to all of us, Do we love Jesus? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And it shouldn't be that somebody else questions us with that question, but we ask ourselves that question. And with that, we go out and we show our love to others in the way that Christ loves us. Thank you.
Thank you guys so much for sharing. So good just to hear, God speaking through different people in the same passage. And doesn't that just point to how amazing God is, that with one story of Jesus, that with all of us, with everyone in the whole world, he could be doing something different with that same story. It's that same truth that he could be applying it differently in each of our lives. So thank you so much for sharing, guys. Just as the band comes up to lead us in our next song, I just want to give you guys a moment to reflect on those four things that we've heard about. We'll have a chance to pray in response shortly, but I'll just give you a minute or two of silence as the band prepares just to reflect on what we've heard from Jim and Kari and Ruby and Conrad. So thanks, guys, and have a chance to reflect.